the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Julia Dean of the Washington Times has written a book that's getting a lot of attention, and the title of it's enough to get your attention, I think. The title is Quitting Church, Why the Faithful Are Fleeing and What to Do About It. It's published by Baker Books. We're going to be talking about this today. We're going to be talking about the phenomenon of many evangelicals thinking they can do without the church, and we're also going to be talking about what you should be looking for in a church. The background of this book is what she describes as dissatisfaction on the part of many people with their churches. Well, I'm pretty dissatisfied with dissatisfaction that isn't biblically grounded. I'd really like to know what people are looking for in a church. We're going to be talking about this today. You can find my review of Julia Dean's book, Quitting Church, at my website at albertmohler.com. We'll be talking about that in just a moment. We want to invite your calls. Just join the conversation by calling 877-893-8255. Have you quit church? Do you know someone who's quit church? Have you noticed this phenomenon of quitting church? How do you intend to be a Christian without the church? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to that conversation in just a moment. First, a review of some issues at the news. I posted two articles since we talked last on my website at albertmohler.com. Just today, I published an article on the end of evolution. It's really interesting. Steve Jones, who was one of the most prominent writing geneticists. I'm sure there are a lot of geneticists who don't write books, but among the geneticists who do write books, few have the influence of Steve Jones at University College in London. He wrote the book a few years ago entitled Y, that's the letter Y, as in XY chromosome, Y, the Descent of Men. In that book, he argued that males are something of a temporary necessity for the evolutionary process. He minimized the role of a male to that of providing male gametes. The male exists, he says, merely to fecundate his partner, that is, to make her pregnant. That's it. Everything else can be done by females who are going to live longer anyway. Well, in a lecture he gave just this week at University College London on the end of evolution, Mr. Jones, Professor Jones, is arguing that due to changes in human health and human behavior, human evolution has come to an end. Now, the reason why I wrote about this, and there's some details that you might find interesting in his argument, but the bottom line is this. It's a great illustration of the evolutionary worldview at work. It just doesn't get anywhere. If you actually buy into the evolutionary worldview, then purely naturalistic causes are all that you can bring to the equation. And that means nature has to explain nature. That means every human emotion, every human action, every state of mind, every relationship, every decision has to be explained merely by natural causes. And that comes down to biochemistry, and that's why people aren't buying this. And I want you to read the article. You'll find it at albertmohler.com. You can go from my article to an article at the Times of London that actually talks about Mr. Jones' address. But I just want you to think through the worldview implications. You know, if the implications are these. If you're going to buy into evolution, you got to buy into it feet first. You got to jump in the water because evolution at its very core is naturalism that says everything has to be explained by purely natural causes. The engine of evolution is natural selection. Thus, you have to explain everything about human beings in terms of merely natural causes. And as you'll see, that just doesn't get you very far. That's why the vast majority of Americans don't buy the theory of evolution. And, of course, if you really do buy the theory of evolution, then the theory of evolution somehow has to explain why so few people buy the theory of evolution. The other article I posted on my website yesterday is entitled The End of the Nation, Russia Chooses Death Over Life. It has to do with the shocking statistic that 64%, I want you to listen to this carefully, 64% of all pregnancies in Russia end in abortion. 64%. More than 6 out of 10 babies are never born. Russia is facing a national collapse. You know, it's showing up in the military. There are fewer and fewer young men of military age, and there are fewer and fewer young women to bear male babies who would eventually become members of the elite Russian forces. So it's interesting that the alarm there has been sounded by the government because of the economy and by the Russian army because of the shortage of recruits. And it's not just a shortage of young men going into the military, it's a shortage of young men. of course, of young women as well. And this gets back to the great liberal death wish that Malcolm Muggeridge talked about. The great liberal death wish is eventually you just actualize all human choices as being equally valid until the only choice that's left is a choice of death. You'll find my article on Russia entitled The End of the Nation, Russia Chooses Death Over Life, at my website at albertmuller.com. It was posted yesterday. Today's article has to do with the end of evolution. Also yesterday I posted the review of Julia Dean's book, Quitting Church, which we'll be getting to in just a few moments as our main conversation today. Meanwhile, other issues in the news, and there's so much about the economy in the news. Headlines are screaming. The USA Today headline, signs of a growing crisis. The Wall Street Journal headline, markets fall on doubts rescue will succeed. Other fascinating things. You've got an article by Gary Becker, Nobel Prize winning economist, one of the best, I think, in the entire business, who's arguing that, if anything, this isn't another depression, that's not what's going on here. We also have an article by Thomas Sowell, another of my favorite economists, just on the facts of the matter. Those are available also as you look at your newspapers. The Wall Street Journal in particular has great coverage today of matters economic. The New York Times has some very interesting arguments put forth in its science section. In the science section, the headline is Wired for Justice, the Urge to Punish is More Than Wall Street Loathing, It's Instinctive. Kind of gets back to the Steve Jones argument from evolution. Here you have scientists trying to explain why there is this instinctive desire in us to see justice. Now, the evolutionists will try to say that somehow natural selection selected that gene because it led to the flourishing of the species. But according to the Bible, it's because we're made in God's image. Very interesting angle on that. Speaking of interesting angles, just in case you think the world's running out of money, the New York Times announces that there is a new hotel, which is known as the Ty Warner Suite. It's atop the Four Seasons Hotel in Midtown Manhattan. The suite has just opened. One night will cost you $30,000. $30,000 a night. That ought to help you explain your expense account to your accountant back home. $30,000 is your comparison now. That's the most expensive hotel room in Manhattan. Among the amenities, a full-time butler, thermostatically adjusted floors, and in the bathroom, a remote-controlled toilet. And I don't even want to understand any more about that. Tonight we're going to be watching the second debate. It's from Nashville, Tennessee. Senator Barack Obama and Senator John McCain debating. It's a town hall-style meeting. I have in my hands here a book. It's entitled Inside the Presidential Debates, Their Improbable Past and Promising Future. It's by Newton Menno and Craig LeMay. And I'll tell you, the fascinating thing about this is not just the history. Going back, especially in recent times, to the Nixon-Kennedy debates, as they were called, 1960, but just to the present and all the negotiation that goes on, listen to this. In 1976, the Carter and Ford campaigns hammered out what they called the belt buckle principle, which required each man's lectern to intersect his torso at such a height as to make neither man appear taller than the other. In order to work, the agreement required both candidates to wear belts rather than suspenders. While there's no formal memorandum of agreement between the two campaigns, the League of Women's Voters, explains that is in Appendix B. The single longest negotiation between the two campaigns turned on whether the candidates would stand throughout the debates or would sit in a chair when not speaking. Ford wanted to stand throughout, Carter to sit occasionally. In 1992, the campaigns of Bill Clinton and President George H.W. Bush negotiated at length over whether the candidates would have glasses of water on stage, and if so, whether the water would be placed on a table or on the floor. After much back and forth, the candidates agreed on floor placement until both sides realized that in order for the candidates to actually pick up their glasses, they would have to bend over in a most unseemly manner before a national television audience. The water glasses are placed on a table. So while you're watching the great debate tonight, which isn't really a debate at all, not by any classical definitions of debate, realize that what you are watching has been carefully negotiated between the campaigns. I have no idea as to whether there is a belt buckle principle at work in the 2008 debate tonight or whether there is a great debate in the background over where the water glass may be placed. But every single one of these decisions is made by both parties and both candidates, both campaigns, with a goal of exacting some kind of gain out of what takes place tonight. It'll be fascinating to see what does take place, because when you have a town hall meeting, you just might get a little more volatility than what we have had, a little more uncertainty than in some of the more scripted debates. But, and this is my word of warning, even as you watch, and I hope with your family, watch these debates and talk about what's taking place, talk about what is said and what isn't said, just realize These are not set up to be genuine debates between two candidates. They are set up to be public opportunities for both candidates to do their very best to gain votes. The site tonight is Nashville, Tennessee. The debate is on tonight, broadcast on all major news networks and most local affiliates as well. It's another sign that the presidential election is understood to be important, even as we know it is quickening, entering its final weeks. Folks, it's not going to get easier. Those of you who are tired of it, just buckle your seatbelts and hang on. You've got a few more weeks of this. And the reason? There's so much at stake. Back to talk about why some people are quitting church. Is it a few? Is it many? Is it you? Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I was in a bookstore the other day. This book was, title out. I saw it to cut my attention. I had to pick it up. It's entitled Quitting Church, Why the Faithful Are Fleeing and What to Do About It. Now, there are almost countless books out there having to do with the church these days, most of them worth ignoring. But it's hard to ignore a book that cries out quitting church. Julia Dean, it's spelled D-U-I-N, but pronounced Dean. Julia Dean, who's religion editor of the Washington Times, has written this book. It's fairly short. It's just over 100 pages, but 180 pages. And it's got some interesting stuff in it, no doubt. And it's pretty explosive. Just a few of the statistics. The National Opinion Research Center at the University of Chicago estimates that church attendance in the U.S. has fallen from 41% of the population in 1971 to 31% in the year 2001. So that's a loss of 10% over 30 years there. You start following that out, and almost no one goes to church somewhere in the mid-21st century. So you start looking at that and you say, all right, what does that amount to? Well, it amounts to probably some honest statistics, because what we do know is that you can't trust a lot of the statistics you see on church attendance, because those reported by churches are often just not that reliable in terms of the numbers, for perhaps all kinds of reasons. Nevertheless, you start looking at what really amounts to the math here, and a lot of people are dropping out of church. And the question is, of course, why? What kind of churches are they dropping out of? What are the reasons? What does this say about us? Now, in Julia Dean's case, she mixes the personal and the professional in this book, and that makes it more interesting, but it also makes it a little more volatile, because she is a big part of the picture here, and she is very dissatisfied with the churches that she's been attending. And she writes with a good deal of passion about this. Critics of the megachurches will find criticism here, as well as critics of the seeker-sensitive movement, reform theology, and just about everything else. Dean laments the lack of strong biblical preaching and teaching, but she also argues that many of the teaching churches lack a real connection with the problems of people in the pews. She laments the mainstreaming of the charismatic movement and relates her own very diverse background and basically unsatisfactory church experiences. She is especially outraged that women, she says, are overlooked, underappreciated, and often taken for granted. Double that for unmarried women and single mothers. She seems to oppose complementarianism, but never actually declares herself. But it is clear that she isn't happy, and that goes for many of her friends and family members as well. She calls for churches to think out of the box and to engage the real needs of their own members. She wants churches and church leaders to know that single people need help getting married. She wants less fluff and more substance. But, as I wrote in my review, honest to goodness, I have no idea what the church she is seeking would look like. I still suggest that people ought to read the book, because it should prompt a lot of healthy thinking among people who love the church and think that the church is important, and count me among those. She speaks of people who, quote, need sermons on unanswered prayer, who instead are confronted with PowerPoint presentations on attaining breakthroughs in your life. Now, ouch, that hurts. And it hurts because we know it's often true. She wants church leaders to ask some very basic questions about the church. And with her points, she uses some anecdotes that really will get your attention. But I suggest that those who read the book should be very aware of the participant observer tension found throughout the book, and read it as if you're in conversation with a religion editor for a major national newspaper. Listen, think, and take notes. Now, I quoted in my review an excerpt that indicates why I think the book is worth reading. And just consider this, just this one paragraph. Julia Dean writes, "My research suggested that people are simply not being pastored. Often, ministers are out of touch with what's happening on the ground, as they are surrounded by a wall of secretaries and voicemail. Congregants have to wait up to a month for an appointment if they can get in at all. Once a week, home Bible study groups lack depth and theological know-how for help with the serious problems many of us face. Many churches refer people to professional counseling that costs at least $75 an hour. Those lucky enough to have a health plan that pays for counseling usually find the only counselors on approved HMO lists have no concept of a Christian worldview." End quote. That's a pretty interesting paragraph all by itself, and there are 180 pages of that kind of material. I found that I was frustrated and perplexed by Julia Dean's book, but I also thought that it really was something that we ought to talk about. Are people leaving church? Have you left church, and why? I'm going to make the counter-argument on this program just to give you a heads up as to why Christian discipleship requires the church and why Christians should be very much involved and committed to and in covenant with God's people in the local church. But I want to hear what you're thinking about out there. I want to hear what you're observing, what you're seeing. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Mifflintown, Pennsylvania. Kathleen's listening on WGRC. What do you see out there, Kathleen?
What I see is a lot of selfishness in the body of Christ. I think the original design of the church was what we could give to the people and how we can help each other out and how we can worship God. We go to church to be together, to unite, to encourage each other in the faith, and also to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus. And I think what happens is people get caught up in, what kind of music ministry do we have, and is there something there for my children, and will my needs be getting met? And I think what I have seen is people who don't give and who can't yield of themselves oftentimes are plagued with personal problems, depression, and other things that I think giving would help heal. So that's just a simplistic view.
So yeah, I don't think it is simplistic, Kathleen. I think you're really onto something there. It took me a minute to kind of listen to what you were saying. It sounds to me like you're suggesting that people are dropping out because they never really dropped in. Is that a fair way to put it?
I think that that's a big part of it. People don't want to make the extra effort to reach to the person next to them and find out who they are and what they're all about, invite them for lunch. Or, you know, there's so much vulnerability that we need to have to be in the church and to help each other. We don't really want to do that. We're too busy or we're too caught up in our own lives. And I think that's part of it. And I think Christ calls us to break down and invite the unloved and the unlovely, you know? So
absolutely. Thanks for your call, Kathleen. Very thoughtful comments there. I'd really invite you to join, follow Kathleen's lead, and call and tell us what you're seeing out there. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Are you a quitter in terms of church? Have you dropped out? Do you know others who are? Why do you think it's happening? Are you alarmed by this? How do you think the church should think in light of this? You know, I'll tell you some of what I think is going on here. I think one of the reasons why church attendance is going down is because cultural Christianity is disappearing. And let me be specific about what I mean there. There was a time in America, at least in most communities, where if you wanted to look upright and decent, you went to church on Sunday morning. I think that no longer is in play. In postmodern, post-secular America, I don't think, you know, people judge their neighbors so much by whether they go to church or not. Now, I could, in one sense, wish it were so, but on the other hand, the disappearance of cultural Christianity is not all bad. It does have some very bad manifestations, but it's not all bad because we find out where the believers are. On the other hand, it also could indicate to us, I think, something that is genuinely a problem, and that is to do that I think this generation of evangelicals has bought into the myth of personal autonomy to the extent that we really think we are a church unto ourselves. And if you're listening to Kathleen, you heard a very different understanding of the church. I think if you're listening to the New Testament, you're going to hear a very different understanding of the church. The reality is not one of us is equal to this. We need each other. And furthermore, it's first and foremost an act of obedience. We are called to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself said that he established the church and that it is his body and his bride. We'll be talking about that more. I want to invite you to call 877-893-8255. 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The question is, are people quitting church? If so, why? What does that say to us? What does it say about the people who are quitting? What does it say about the churches? There's a lot to be talked about here. And when we start looking at this reality, and I think in many ways accurately described in the numbers by Julia Dean, and then anecdotally described, you're looking at a whole lot of reasons that are given. The churches are too strict or they're too lenient. They're too conservative or they're too liberal. They're too big, they're too small, they're too warm, they're too cold. You know, it's hard to know. I think the reasons why people leave are all kinds. But I'll tell you, there's only one basic reason I know why one should leave a church, and that is if it is no longer preaching the gospel, if it is no longer standing by the truth. And that unfortunately is true for more churches than I would like to count. But in terms of other things, you know, I'm afraid that we have bought into this idea of personal autonomy, and I think we've really bought into the consumerist mindset. So a lot of people are just church shopping and church hopping. They're looking for this, they're looking for that. And we had a caller first, Kathleen, was mentioning, you know, it's the music, it's the children's program, it's whatever. I'm not saying that those issues are irrelevancies. I am saying that they are not the church, not in terms of its central definition. They're manifestations of perhaps the church's vision and compassion and reach, but not at the very essence of what it means to be God's new covenant people, the covenanted people of God, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and incorporated into the body of Christ, being presented as the bride of Christ, living together in covenant in order to be a gospel people together and to do what gospel people do. To join the conversation, give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'd really be interested to know what you're thinking about this. Let's go to Rock Spring, Georgia. Brian's listening on XM170. Go ahead, Brian.
Yes, Dr. Mohler. I think two things. I think a lot of church members may have never experienced the joy that comes from, the preaching of the word from the pulpit. I mean, I think the Holy Spirit does a wonderful thing in the believer's heart when the word is proclaimed from the pulpit, and it causes our spiritual cup to be filled and joy to overflow. And then two, I think unity within a church is a necessary ingredient for that joy in every church attenders, every church member. And so if there's no unity and if there's no word, the word is not being proclaimed, then I think there's joy missing.
Yeah, I would say so. In fact, if the word's not being proclaimed, if preaching isn't found there, Brian, I really loved your comments. I'm going to amplify them a little bit to say if that's not found, then the church isn't found. You know, I think Martin Luther's exactly right. Preaching is the first mark of the church. It's the first thing that the church must do. It is indeed the most clear and clearly repeated exhortation and imperative assigned to the church and to those that would lead the church. And you're exactly right. That's how God molds his people and shapes them, conforms us to the image of Christ, is by word and spirit, by the preaching of the word and by the power of the Holy Spirit applying that word invisibly to our hearts. And Brian, you know, you're really at something there when you point out that hearing it together is different than everyone hearing it individually. That's quite different. You know, why not just do dispersed church by podcast? Why not just say, hey, you know, the sermon will be available at 11 o'clock on Sunday. Just go and hook up your computer, get your cup of coffee, sit there in your boxer shorts or whatever you want, and listen to the sermon. It's not the same thing. It is not the same experience as being in the presence of other believers together with whom you are in covenant, hearing God speak to you together. You know, one of the most fascinating pictures I think that is missing from the minds of so many contemporary evangelicals is what it must have been like for the church at Philippi to have gathered together to receive this letter from the Apostle Paul and to hear it read together. We should have that same sense of communal anticipation when we come together to hear God speak to us through his word. We are to hear this together. A lot of things that are brought forth in Julia Dean's book. She writes about a lot of churches disconnected from the young. The young are leaving in larger numbers than older people. She writes particularly the frustrations of singles. And I was moved by one section of her book in which she really says that a lot of churches are just willing for single people to stay single. And they really minimize marriage. And that's a problem. I'll beat that drum again. You know, the church is supposed to know what marriage is and to honor marriage as a picture of God's love for us and of what covenant means. We rob ourselves of these things. We rob ourselves of the joy that a gospel people should know. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. The book is Quitting Church. The author is Julia Dean. The next comment could be yours. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Well, the lines are lit up. Obviously, this has struck a chord, and my guess is that when you look at a book entitled Quitting Church, you're looking at something like the tip of the iceberg in terms of what people are perceiving out there. The question is it so? If so, why? What does it mean? What does it say about the people who are leaving? What does it say about the churches? What does it say about how we should be thinking this through? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Coarse Gold, California. Steven's listening on the World Wide Web. Go ahead, Steven.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to say I'm a guy, single guy in my 20s myself, and it seems like a lot of people about my age are dissatisfied with the traditional church. And a lot of them may be leaving, but they're not necessarily leaving church entirely. They may be going to house churches or home Bible studies, less formal groups. That's what I myself am doing currently.
Now, Stephen, tell me about the house church that you attend. What defines it as a church, just as we try to understand this?
Okay, we do have a pastor and a worship leader. We meet together regularly on Sundays to worship together, study God's Word together, hear a message from the Word. It's more kind of a charismatic style group. It's actually less of a house church than some because we do meet in a church building, but we don't advertise or anything, and there's no formal church membership. So it's somewhere between a traditional church and what might be called a house church.
Yeah, now just so I can follow this through, if there's no traditional church membership, in what sense do you belong to each other? You just happen to show up in the same place, or is there more to it than that?
Oh, I would say there's more to it than that. It's a small group. We know each other pretty well. We tend to be fairly close-knit and try to hold each other accountable and stay involved in each other's lives, pray for each other. I mean, obviously we don't do that perfectly, but to some extent.
Right. Now, one other question, and I really want to understand, I appreciate you calling and sharing this, Stephen. Is there growth in terms of numbers? Is there outreach? Is there a Great Commission manifestation of this, or is it more inwardly directed?
Yeah, I think that's a good question. I would say, looking at some of the other groups, I know of some of them are a lot more inwardly directed. I think ours is more involved in outreach. We haven't been seeing a lot of growth in numbers, but I don't think it's because we're not reaching out to the community.
Yeah, I appreciate the call, Stephen, and I think you're exactly right in terms of what you're observing, that a lot of younger people are leaving. You know, I get asked, and by the way, Julia Dean suggests the house church movement as one thing that is happening in response to this. I get asked all the time about house churches and what I think of them, and my response is I have no idea how to answer the question because I don't care where they meet. So if house church means meet in a house, then that to me is biblically just absolutely irrelevant. It could very well be that that's exactly where early Christians met more often than not. It's not the house that's important to me. It's how you define the church. In other words, is this an authentic church? Does it bear the marks of the church? I was listening to Stephen talk, and he said they don't have membership. And yet, as he described it, it sounds to me like they've got something pretty close to it. And again, the word isn't what's really so important. As the being in covenant together really is. Some kind of formalized covenant to the extent that for instance, if someone were to abandon the faith or be an unrepentant sin and refuse correction, then that person, she or he, would be out of the circle rather than in. That's a necessary part of the New Testament. There's a boundary between the church and the world, and somehow you have to know where that is. It's made visible by baptism and the profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So somehow those kind of things have to happen. The reason why I asked Stephen that last question is that a lot of these groups are really very inward, and they lack another one of the marks of the church, which is mission. And they can be really tight and covenant with each other, and not only younger people are really aching for that, but a lot of older as well, older believers. But there has to be some outward direction, some great commission manifestation of service going on there, and especially of witness, evangelism, and involvement in sharing the gospel around the world. Now, I want to say a statement that I intend to be somewhat incendiary, and that is the problem with the house churches is that a lot of them aren't actually churches. They're just believers meeting in houses. But before you get too angry about that, let me tell you that there are even more churches that have buildings that aren't churches, that call themselves churches, because they've abandoned the faith and they lack the marks of the church as set forth in the New Testament. So the house part isn't what's important. It's whether the church part's actually a church. I think that's what's absolutely vital. Let's go to San Angelo, Texas. Albert's listening on Nixon 170. Go ahead, Albert.
Yes, sir. Dr. Moeller, I think another reason I've seen it in our church, some people that come in don't have an understanding of the gospel. They're not grasping it, and sometimes I dare say they might not even be actually saved. They might have repeated a prayer, but they're not really saved, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, well, Albert, I do. And, you know, let's be really, really clear that that the New Testament presents a model of regenerate church membership. That is, the church is made up of believers. I mean, that is the first and most fundamental issue. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the question, not, do you all want to belong to something? He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, of life and death, shall not defeat it. And you start to look at that and you say, well, all right, the first thing we know about the church is that it's made up of the people who know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that is absolutely important, essential, vital. And Albert, really appreciate you making that point. Let's go to Meridian, Mississippi. Sean's listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Sean.
Well, yes, I think one reason church membership is dropping off is because there's no commitment to the membership on the members' part, and there's no commitment on the church's side to see that membership through, to grow and to nurture and even discipline in some cases.
Yeah, amazing in that, isn't it? Even discipline in some cases. And, you know, if you're a parent, you really know in your heart that discipline isn't just punishment. Discipline will mean punishment, but discipline is teaching. And you're not just disciplining when you punish. You're disciplining when you teach, when you instruct, when you model, and you show your love and care for the child that way. Well, the same way with disciples, and the same thing with church discipline. Church discipline is, first of all, the discipline of being in the church. The discipline of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the learning of what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ and be faithful gospel people together. Sometimes that means that corrective church discipline is called for. And John, I love the way you put it, even that. You know, where you don't have a hunger for that, you just don't have a healthy church. Right back with more. I'm Albert Moeller. Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. One final caller from Bryan, Arkansas. Michael, go ahead, Michael.
Yes, Dr. Moeller. I believe one of the reasons for the exodus from churches today is the lack of equipping the saints. It seems that we're focused so much on preaching that we're not actually teaching or teaching people how to study for themselves.
Yeah, I think that's a very, very important point. You know, and again, the preaching of God's Word and the systematic teaching of God's Word is not just so that we would know more things that we should know. It's so that we would be formed as Christians, and that's the way it happened. You know, an awful lot of people out there in churches are trying to buy this program and that program, when the program that really matters is the program that was given by the Lord to His church, and that is the Holy Spirit equipping the church and equipping the saints, the saints being Christians, who are the holy ones of God, not because we're holy on ourselves, but because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ declared to be ours by the Father. We are a people who are thus Christ's people. We're his purchased people, his bought people, and we're given the assignment to go and be faithful disciples. And it is sheer folly to think we can do that on our own. This is not a Lone Ranger Club. This is a matter of coming into a covenant relationship with fellow believers under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, I was in conversation the other day with some parents, and we were talking about the different ways that, for instance, moms and dads understand kids, and the different ways that moms and dads understand girls and boys. And one of the things that that I just offered is that a lot of the frustrations that moms have with little boys would be solved by keeping them busier and getting them tired. Anyone who's ever worked with you know, middle school boys at church camp knows that the way to make them sleep is to completely run them ragged. Now, there's very little misbehavior among kids that can't wait to fall into the bed. Well, there's very little dissatisfaction among Christians who are so deeply engaged that we run each other ragged to do things in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to find a busy Christian who is a dissatisfied Christian. And it's hard to find a really busy, engaged, learning, developing, growing church member who isn't happy. And I don't mean happy just as a state of mind. I mean happy as a state of heart and healthy as a state of spiritual reality. We need a deep ecclesiology in this generation. What is missing is the real sense of community that should be present in many churches. Church should not be something you attend. It should be the family of which you are a part, the family of faith without which you quite literally don't even know who you are. I hope you find that kind of church. I hope you dig deep in that kind of church. I hope you live faithfully together with other believers, share the gospel in that kind of church. Back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. This is the Albert Miller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.